Enjoyed the music today. Certainly enjoyed the preaching this morning. Looking forward to Brother Stewart preaching tonight. We have a fancy camera system going on today. That some kind of system where the camera actually... Anyway, the camera will follow you. It's cool. It does it by itself. Some kind of spiritism or something. So I appreciate Brother Tyler and some others who worked on that very hard. I don't recognize and talk about our internet and the ministry we have there and the live stream, but it's continued to improve. If you haven't tried it lately, it's continued to get better and better. And so we're thankful that it's there and people can watch. By the way, you should only watch if you can't be here. I mean, you know, you're not in church if you're at home. You need to be at church. But if you're sick, or you're sick at home with kids. And I do want to pray for this section back here in the back with all these 2-year-olds have come out of the nursery. I'm praying for you guys. I feel for you. Ask Miss Reed when we took Micah out of the nursery how that went. I don't get to preach tonight, so I just want to say hi to everybody. All right, Brother Stewart, come on and preach to us. Appreciate Brother Stewart. Again, if you weren't here this morning or you were in the children's church working or somewhere else, nursery, Brother Stewart again, preaching our Bible conference, 22nd year, I think.
Yeah, I think so.
And then, again, president of the Norris Baptist Bible Seminary. And he's evangelist out of Victory Baptist Church in Weatherford, where Brother Webby was for years and where Brother Rob Caputo is now. And my close friend, I appreciate him.
Amen. So I can move around. Is that what they're saying? I've been holding myself back because I sometimes go back and see how bad I looked on camera and look around a little bit. I know they try to keep up with me. And we had a lady at Victory Baptist Church because it was a big Sunday school class, about 75, 80 people in there. And I'd walk back and forth. And Renee said, it was Shelley's sister. She said, Brother Stewart, you're wearing my neck out. Would you stop? Because, you know, I don't even realize I'm doing it. But anyway, Mark chapter 10. Now, we talked about the King of Kings this morning. We use Solomon as a premier example, and it was not my idea to use Solomon. It was the Holy Spirit's idea. It was Matthew's idea, Matthew chapter 12. Behold, a greater than Solomon is here. If you study all the kings that have ever been, none of them come close to Solomon. And Solomon does not even come close to Christ. By the way, Christ said even the field that's full of lilies, a simple flower like the lilies, the hillside, the field, the lilies, he said, those are arrayed even greater than Solomon. And we got technology today that's helping us so much, that shows us how amazing creation is. We used to be told that there was a simple cell years ago, and that's kind of how evolution started, with a simple cell. Well, the more they got technology, the more they realized there's no such thing as a simple cell. A simple cell is like a universe in itself. And so I do commend you for your support of the ICR. When I was about 16 or 17 years of age, they came to Wichita, Kansas, Wichita State University. We do have universities in Kansas. And my dad and I found out about it. We went up there and heard Henry Morris and Dwayne Giss debate in a nice manner. Some scientists there on the faculty. Apparently, there were some creation scientists on faculty, too, to arrange this thing. A lot of it was over our heads. This is way back in the middle of the 70s, but we got enough of it to get some, and we also could tell by the audience reaction that these guys were definitely holding their own and making some inroads and so forth. But the thing that excited me the most was there were 16-millimeter movies. If you don't know what a 16-millimeter movie is, go get the look of the history books, okay? About movies, you know, about creation, and their books and pamphlets. I didn't know we had all this information. And they had a little magazine they put out. In those days, it was about this size. It was a wonderful thing. It was called Acts and Facts. They still got it. It's a big, full-blown magazine we passed out to the students out at the school because they have nothing else to read. Right, Isaac? Isaac comes up to me and says, can I have something to read? I said, go see Daniel Barker. Borrow his library. But anyway, I got excited. 15, 16, 17 years old. I came down to school in 78. I met Dr. Ball down at Creation Evidence Museum. He was just getting started in the early 80s. And it has impacted my life wonderfully. And Brother Crawford has taught the Pentateuch class for years. I had taught it years ago. He's taught it, and it's amazing how important it is, because the Christ of the Bible is the Christ of creation. And in Mark chapter 10, there's a passage we're going to look at, but I want to just make sure we make the connection this week, because we got to understand that the man Christ Jesus is also God. Fully God. Just as much God as God the Father, just as much God as God the Holy Spirit, they're all co-equal. All co-equal, a triune God. And we want you to know that who we're going to talk about tonight is also the King of Kings. We have to understand who He is before He came down here. And by the way, He still was who He is and always has been when He came down here. God can't stop being God. When Solomon was building a temple, God told David, as he was thinking about it, and God got it across to Solomon. Now remember, you're not going to put me in a box. You can't put God in a box. I'm not going to just dwell in that temple. The universe cannot contain me, God said. He's outside of time, space, matter. There was no time, space, matter. There was no universe in eternity. God brought that into existence 6,000 years ago. And he said, you can't put me in that. The world can't contain me. The universe can't contain me, etc. So when Jesus was a baby, he was still fully God. Amen. If you know your Old Testament, you start in Genesis and you study through Malachi, you get clearly in your head who God is. And when you come, as we'll see tomorrow night in Luke, you'll see that God can't stop being God. And Jesus, even in the womb of Mary, was still fully God. And he was still holding the universe together. If we have time, Brother Barker, you remind me, Tuesday night to look at that passage in John 3. When Christ was here, he was also somewhere else. You know what I'm talking about? Isaac, you know what I'm talking about? All right. We'll see if they remember, okay? But I want you to just think of this as we get into this. Mark's portrait of Jesus as a servant of servants. And we talked about this morning, this great King of Kings. And we just touched on it, and your brochure has this in it. And if you could go back and look at these verses later. Isaiah 32 shows us that this King of Kings is a sheltering king, a wonderful, wonderful passage. He's a sharing king. Solomon got where he wasn't sharing hardly anything. He was all get. You ever read Ecclesiastes? He turned completely inward. Not Christ. He is going to share everything with us. We're royalty, folks. We're children of the king, and we are a royal priesthood, the Bible says, every believer. We're part of this amazing thing that God is doing. And he is the saving king. We talked about this morning. Artaxerxes, his son was Artaxerxes. He was about to go down the ship. He told some of his men to jump, throw themselves in the water to save the king. Christ did just the opposite. Christ threw himself in the waters of God's wrath to save you and I. And so he's a saving king. And I want you to see tonight that he is a servant king, a servant king. The King of Kings is also the servant of servants, and he is the great servant king. Look at the outline there at the top, about the middle of the page, just to get a flow. The identity of the servant of the Lord, the fidelity, that means loyalty, doing what he came to do and not falling into sin, of the servant of the Lord, the ability of the servant of the Lord, and that's most of the Gospel of Mark you'll see there, 1:14 through 13:37. And the servility, the ultimate example of being a servant is when he went to the cross, of the servant of the Lord, the servility, and then the nobility, he rose from the dead, as we heard sung a little bit ago on the piano. Because servants are known for their work and not their words, it is especially, the Gospel of Mark is especially a book of action. And the concept of hiring somebody to work for you, you typically don't want them to stay around talking all day, you want them to produce. And so Mark presents Christ as a very active servant. He cites, now this is shocking because Mark is theoretically the shortest gospel. It depends how you look at it. If you take out all the words of Christ in Matthew, Luke, and John, you take out all the words of Matthew, Luke, and John, and just record what Jesus is doing, Mark is a longer gospel with his 14 chapters. That's how packed it is of activity that Jesus did. It's got a totally different tenor to it than Matthew. He cites 18 miracles 14 chapters, he cites 18 miracles. That is more than the other three Gospels. Isn't that amazing how it's packaged? He only gives four parables of Christ because, again, a servant is known for what he does, not for what he says. Now, remember, it does not put away the kingship of Christ. It does not set aside his deity, his godness. It doesn't set aside his manhood. But it emphasizes primarily that he is a servant of servants. Look at verse 44 of chapter 10. Verse 44 of chapter 10. Look what Mark writes here. "And whosoever of you," Jesus says, "will be the chiefest, shall be what? Servant of all." I told you this morning, the higher you rise in your position in the ministry, the more you should be a servant. That's what Jesus is saying right there. Moses was a servant of the Lord. "Moses, my servant, is dead." And then Joshua takes over. Paul called himself a servant of the Lord. Look at the next verse. "For even," can you feel that? For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to," look at this, "but to minister and to give his life for a ransom for many." So that's definitely the tone of this book. All right, turn the page here and follow us through here as we go on into this. I want you to realize that as we say this, it's an action-packed portrayal of Jesus. It's not just me that's saying that. It's not just something I've picked up on. I've set the feet of hundreds of men in the pulpit, in a teaching role, and in books, on the radio. And this is something that's brought out by several in the Life Application Bible. It says that Mark is a rapid succession of vivid pictures of Jesus in action. You're going to see that in a little bit, very strongly. The key word, this is so interesting, and when you get this, it really starts popping off the page. The key word to Mark is one Greek word, but they translate it several different ways as you go through Mark. Look at these words here. Okay, the key word. Straightway, immediately, forthwith, and anon. Over 40 times you find that word in the Gospel of Mark. In other words, let's go, let's go, let's go, let's go. Look, 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 look. That's the tone. Now, I think growing up, if my dad would have said to me, instead of saying immediately, my dad asked me to do something, I would have said, "Well, how soon you want it done?" If he would have said immediately, I've heard it so many times. If my dad would have said forthwith, I probably would have got up and done it. Just sounded different. If he would have said anon, I would have said, "I'm sorry, I didn't understand what you were talking about." There is a word that my dad did use, and Jesus used it, and that is a word that he talks about in Luke chapter 24, and it says it behooved Christ to rise from the dead. Sometimes I said to my dad, now I wasn't a servant, though I felt like a servant. I was the youngest in the family. Any of you guys the youngest in the family? Anybody youngest in the family? There's your real servants. The babies have to do all the work. Amen. My dad would say, "It would behoove you to do what I told you to do." You know what that meant? I didn't know, but I knew this. If I didn't do it, something was going to happen, not good. Amen? Can you imagine a young person, every time you ask them to do something, they just do it. They just do it. There's no eye roll. There's no huff and puff. There's no just a minute. Christ, in the Gospel of Mark, it's not artificial. He's just drawing attention. He was so immediately obedient. So just pick up that tone. You're going to see it in a few minutes. It, as we told you, appears to have been written to appeal to the Roman mindset. The Romans were doers. They were builders. They were conquerors. They were not so much talkers. And so it's like he's trying to appeal to them. And there's other things in there. I put a little set of notes in here underneath that paragraph. And I show you how Mark explains some of the Roman culture in his gospel. It just shows you again, it seems like he's trying to get the Roman people's attention. All right, so look at Mark chapter 1. In this chapter, we're just going to kind of get what I was talking about. Look down there ahead of time. We're going to read verse 10, 12, 18, 20, 21, 28, 30, 31, 42, 43. We'll read a few of them, but I want you to see just in that first chapter, you have this straightway, immediately, forthwith. Okay? So for the sake of time, let's just start in verse 9, in verse number 9. And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized with John in Jordan. And straightway, coming up out of the water, not that he came up so fast, but he came up out of the water and on we go. Straightway, coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. Didn't say the Spirit was a dove. It was a white fluttering, is like a dove. You can look at Luke's wording on that and it'll help you. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." And immediately the Spirit drive him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying the time was fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent ye, and believe the gospel. Now as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And Jesus said to them, "Come after me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And straightway they forsook their nets and followed him. You know how much ground he's covering? I mean, he just gives a few words on the temptation of Christ. He gives us a few words of the baptism. He gives us a few words of the call of Peter, James, and John, and Andrew in the ministry. I mean, he's just moving along, moving along, moving along. But when he does stop, he gives little details. He talks about the angels ministering to him and when he was being tempted, proving that to us that he could not sin because Satan came at him with everything. The wild beasts were with him. It's just a very colorful, colorful study. Notice down there below, Jason Little Baxter said, what he wrought authenticates what he taught. His identity is revealed by what he does more so than by what he says. So I think you got the feel. I think you understand now what it is I'm saying. We're going to pray, and what I want you to see, and this is what's so amazing, and I would catch this sometimes, and you know, Isaiah is a pretty big book. It's got 66 chapters. It's a wonderful book. I could give my rest of my life studying Isaiah and just get enlightened. It's just so amazing. Sometime back, I don't know, it's been a while, time flies, but I caught how excited God was about his son coming as the servant of servants. It's like he's saying, wow, it's not just the King of Kings that's coming, but the servant of Jehovah is coming. And you have God the Father actually talking to God the Son in the book of Isaiah, and he's telling him, this is what we're going to do, and he's telling the nation of Israel, he's telling Isaiah, the servant's coming. Turn back to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Listen to what God is saying here. I'm just going to give you a taste. These are familiar passages. Okay? Now, one more time, this is the God that's holding the universe together. We don't really understand kings here. Okay, we really don't understand. Look at the squabbles going on in the royal family in England. Read the Bible. The royal families of the Bible had squabbles. We don't really relate to kings. So you have to kind of just stop and think about it. But God is king, amen? I mean, God's boss. And there's nobody bigger than God. But think as much as you can about the King of Kings. And look at verse 1 of 42, Isaiah 42. Behold, this is God talking. It's not Isaiah. Isaiah is writing, but God is speaking. This is the oracles. God is speaking through Isaiah. He's writing it down. It's coming from the mouth of God. Behold, when you see that word in the Bible, behold, just ignore it. It doesn't mean anything. It just sounds good. No, it means a lot. It means hold it with your eyes. Behold. By the way, look at those flags. Look at all the people those flags represent. Think of all, while we're sitting here right now, you have missionaries talking to people that you're not going to know until you get to heaven. You Global Vision people, it takes a lot more work to run this kind of a missions program, but it's sure rewarding, isn't it? These missionaries become real to you. And by the way, they are working on our behalf. This is a New Testament church. This is a church that takes Matthew 28 serious, amen? Behold! God says, my servant, whom I uphold, mine elect. By the way, if you get that figured, you'll understand election. Christ is the ultimate elect, and we're in him, so we become the elect. It's that simple. And whom my soul, in whom God says, in whom my soul delighteth. What did God say when Christ was baptized? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. We just read it. In whom I delight. Boy, what a thrill Solomon was for a while. Wasn't Solomon, I mean, isn't he just amazing? But when he went down, man, he went down. He went down about the extreme of being as low as he was high. And what a disappointment he was. Jesus Christ never disappointed his Father. Amen? If he would have been like, I'm not going to worry about these teenagers. These are good teenagers. There's no hesitation in those eyes. You can see it. Just instant. I know their parents just delight in these guys' spontaneity, right? Teachers don't even ask you if you got your homework done anymore. It's just an automatic thing, right? It's probably not even a problem here. I mean, it's just boom. Just stop and think. There's never been a person like Jesus Christ. There's never been God in the flesh in absolute fellowship with the Father, and the Father in fellowship with him, the Holy Spirit involved in that, the triune God working. I have put my Spirit upon him. He shall bring forth judgment to the what? I told you this morning, God's not just interested in the Jews. He's interested in us. You know why God gave us the Jews? Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, so he could bless the whole world through them. We got a Bible written by the Jews. We got a Savior who's a Jew. Amen. We're not going to the new Haslett. We're not going to the new Weatherford. We're not going to the new Hutchinson, Kansas. We're going to the new Jerusalem. That's a Jewish city. Amen. We have been brought into this. God raised up Israel to reach everybody. Amen. And you guys are doing a pretty good job. Stay after it. He shall not cry nor lift up nor cause his voice to be heard in the street. Look at this. Look at verse 3. Think of the woman at the well. Look at this servant. Look at this servant. A bruised reed shall he not break. What is it about something? I'm not going to mess with these plants. Whoever's decorates, don't worry. I'm just going to, you know, whatever. But if I look over here and I see it, oh, here's one. Here's one right here. It's kind of broken. It's already broken there, see? I don't know what it is. When we see a bruised reed, it's kind of our tendency. We just kind of want to just break it off. I'm outside pruning the rose bushes or something, and rather I'd say, oh, let's just cut that thing off. How many people have been cut off? How many people we were just too big, too busy to be bothered with? Look at the woman at the well. She'd had 5 husbands, and she was living with a man. The women wouldn't even come around her. She had to go at noon to get water. Jesus sat down with her by the well. Wasn't he winsome? Wasn't he charming? Give me some water to drink. She looked at him. She said, wow, a Jew talking to a Samaritan? A man talking to a woman? I mean, he's got to know I'm here at noon for a reason. Nobody wants to be around me. He began to pull her in. She began to feel his interest. By the way, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. How much did he care this much? Amen. A bruised reed shall he not break. Look at the next statement. And the smoking flax shall he not quench. Like a candle with the wick just about to go out. I think of nursing homes. I think of people living in assisted living. Their physical body does not allow them to express themselves like they used to. I'm 39 plus, and I don't have quite the vim that I used to have. Okay? Nobody was insignificant with Christ. Man looks on the outward. God looks on the heart. What a servant! God says, behold my servant. He's not just thinking about his son. He is anticipating when Jesus is down here among us as one of us ministering to us. He was sent by the heart of God. He has the heart of God. And the Spirit of God did not undo what Jesus did when Jesus went to heaven. He kept it going. Amen. The Acts of the Apostles. Are you getting the drift here? Are you getting the feel? He shall not fail nor be what? Discouraged. Christ never got discouraged. I love the word discouraged. We don't give it due weight. What's the key word there? Courage. You think Christ ever got scared? No. He never got scared. What did Christ say 365 times in the Bible? Fear not. One for every day. He will not be discouraged till he have set judgment in the earth, and the isle shall wait for his law. This is my Father's world, and though the wrong seems off so strong, God is the ruler yet. And Jesus Christ, he goes on to say, is going to make everything right. Amen. That's what it's talking about here. The psalmist picked up on it. Wow. It's just a great passage. Great passage. All right, go to 52, Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And if you all will calm down, I'll calm down, okay? Look at verses 13, 14, and 15. I don't want to pick at anybody, but I just want to suggest leave the chapter markings alone. I mean, even the New Translation don't mess with them. Somebody reads in the book, these verses ought to be in chapter 53. Okay, whatever. The servant of the Lord is mentioned several times before this. This is a great prelude to chapter 53. Look at verse 13. Behold, God says, my servant shall deal what? Prudently. I want you to see that word prudently. It's not George Bush the father speaking here. Remember, he'd say that just wouldn't be prudent. Remember that, George Bush the father? He loved that word prudent. He got it from God. Okay, here it is. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. You're going to see something, just how far he stooped in a minute. As many were what? What's that word? What's your Bible say? How many Bible says astonished? How many say astonied? I love this word. You know what astonied is? You're so shocked, you turn to stone. For example, if I were to say, give me one more minute and I'll be done. You would turn to stone, wouldn't you? I would fall over the stage. But anyway, it means turn to stone. Look what it says here. He's going to be exalted so high. Here's why. Look at the next verse. As many as were astonied at thee, his visage was so marred, talking about the crucifixion, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. So shall he speak of many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see, and that which they had not heard shall they consider. There'll come a day when every knee will bow. Amen. People who, the pilot, others are going to see him, and they're going to be shocked that this lowly Galilean, this one, it just seems so helpless. They're going to be shocked when they see how high God's going to exalt him. You say, well, but he's God. Yes, he's God. But he's a member of the human race. A member of the human race. One of us is at the right hand of the Father right now. Sitting at the right hand of God is Jesus, the Christ, the God-man. One of us. And still God. And by the way, you're seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Legally, you're at the right hand of God. You say, where did I get that? Ephesians 2. Read it later, okay? Don't chase it right now. Look at chapter 53. Look at verse 11. Man, is Isaiah 53 something else? It may be the highest peak of all the mountainous scriptures in the Old Testament. It is something else. Ah, man, it is something else. I wish I'd get Isaac Day and Daniel, some of these guys interested in studying it on some Saturday afternoon. Look at verse 11. He shall see, that's the Father, shall see the travail of his soul and shall be what? See, Christ, sin causes emotional, physical, and relational suffering. Jesus had to suffer physically, emotionally, and relationally. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He's taking the punishment for all of our sins. The Bible says in Romans 8:32, God spared not his own son. It wasn't just a posture. Christ is not just up there showing God's love. He's not up there just showing us how ugly sin is, that the creatures are trying to kill their creator. He is suffering all the wrath of God. That's why he had to be God. Only God could take all of God's wrath. Only God could appease God. Yet he had to be us to represent us. He shall see the travail of his soul. He's taking my place and shall be satisfied. Look at this. By his knowledge. Man, this is so deep. Jesus knew what he was doing. I've looked at this passage. I've seen other renderings. I've studied it. I've looked at the Hebrew. I've looked at other commentaries. I really think it's talking about Daniel when we talked about Christ in the book of Hebrews. He knew what he was doing. He knew exactly. He wasn't in the dark. The servant, we're going to talk about this in a minute. We have no idea. We can't imagine what it meant to lay down his life for 33 and a half years. He didn't start laying down his life when he went to the cross. He laid down his life from conception on. It was always others for Jesus, amen? As you would have man do unto you, do you also to them, for this is the law of the prophets. Jesus did for us what he would have wanted us to do for him if he had been in our stead. Think about that. Amen. We've never known anybody like this. What a friend we have in Jesus. Man, I tell you what, a friend that sticketh closer to a brother. Look at this. By his knowledge shall my righteous what? Servant. There's an Old Testament passage, if you've got time, look at it. It talks about him setting his face like a flint. And the New Testament, the Bible says Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. I mean, this is something else. This servant thing brings so much into the picture. Okay, three quick things, all right? Three quick things. Hey, you got a Joshua clock. Wonderful. Somebody took the battery out. No, but anyway. Three things. Notice the diligence in his service. We'll just touch here because that's what I've been emphasizing. Isaiah records he was prudent. Popularity never slowed him down, and persecution never sped him up. He had a task. He performed that task no matter what was in the way. He crossed every T. He dotted every I. He said not a jot nor a tittle would pass away until the word of God be fulfilled. Well, the word of God's about him, and he fulfilled it. He said, what's a good definition of fulfilled? Filled full. Filled full. Amen. By the way, we don't need a third testament. God, who at sundry times and diverse manners spake in the fathers in the past, has spoken to us in these days by his Son, singular. Jesus Christ is the New Testament. And somebody tells me you need a third testament, they don't understand who Jesus Christ is. The Old Testament prepared us for him, and he came. We've got it. It's finished. Amen. It's finished. The resurrection proved it. He's at the right hand of the Father. What else is there to do? He stayed on course for 33 and a half years. Instant obedience. Instant. When his Father said he did it, he did it. No hesitation. No, he did it. Prudent, immediate, wise, made good use of time. Look what he did in 3.5 years of ministry. We're still talking about it. They wrote a book about it. It's called the New Testament. Notice number two, the depth to which he stooped. I'm up here on this platform, and if I stood up here and I was some great acrobat and I could bend down here and come all the way down and come, well, honey, it's okay. Where's my wife at? By the way, this is my better 7/8. I didn't introduce her this morning, okay? 42 years of marriage. She's a better servant than I am. No, but anyway, if I could reach out and grab that little piece of thing down there, I mean, that would be nothing. Do you know how far he stooped? Do you know how far he stooped? Turn quickly to Psalm 113. Psalm 113. Amen. Psalm 113. Look at this passage. I love this passage. I came across this a few years ago, and I thought, now that's a passage. That is something else. You got to read up to it. Look at verse 4. He left the splendors of heaven, knowing his agony. It's a lonely cross on a hill. Look at this. Look at verse 4, Psalm 113. Did you find it? Genesis, Exodus, Psalms. The Lord is high above all nations. By the way, that's the name Jehovah. Keep hold of that. We'll look at that Wednesday night. Tuesday night. The Lord is high above all nations, and his glory above the heavens. There's three heavens, the atmospheric heavens, space, and then where God is. Who is likened to the Lord our God who dwelleth on high? Here it is. This is how holy God is, who humbleth himself, verse 6, to behold the things that are in heaven and in earth. God has to humble himself just to look at us on earth. Hello, Lord. I'm right here. He has to humble himself just to look at what's going on here on the earth. Oh, man. He raised up the poor out of the dust. Look at this. And lifted the needy out of the what? He lifted the needy out of the what? Dunghill. That's very important for where we're heading in a few minutes. He'll go down into a dunghill. The psalmist said in Psalm 40, he brought me up out of a horrible pit. Another word for that horrible would be all the junk that we were involved in before we got saved. Amen. All the there is nobody, he's able to save to the uttermost, amen? And many have said to the guttermost. There are people who have lived lives that are just absolutely shocking, and they're running around today doing great things for God. You know what they said about Saul of Tarsus? He now preaches the faith which he once destroyed. Saul of Tarsus, he dragged women and children, not just man, but he dragged women and families out and had them killed for being Christians. Then he got saved. Dunghill, he'll go down the dunghill to get him if that's what he needs to do. That's what the Bible says. You know what Isaiah 57, 15 says? You don't have to turn there. Look at your notes. It says, the high and lofty one, talking about God, that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. Number three, notice the diseased that he sought out. Now, here we go. Okay? This, we're going to take a few moments to get this. This is going to take some dark paint. It's going to take some dark brown and some dark black and some gray. And it's going to take some ugly green. If you read about this in Leviticus 13 and 14, you know what I'm talking about. In the Bible, God speaks of lesions and leaven and leprosy. And they picture different things about sin and error and so forth. Leprosy is not technically a picture of sin. It's a picture of the effects of sin. We're going to talk about leprosy. Remember we talked about the dunghill, leprosy. I want you to look at a few verses with me in just a few moments, and then I want you to look at a miracle that Mark records to understand just how far he stooped. And we read these passages, and they're great passages. He has to humble himself just to look down here. Maybe not as much looking at Texas as some other places. When in Texas? Act like you wish you were from Texas, okay, whatever. Or Ohio or something, anyway. But anyway, I want you to see this because leprosy, I think God sets it up this way. It's the most dramatic illustration of what sin does to us. It's horrible. Working with junior high kids years ago, I took some flour paste and I let it get watery and I put it on the end of my fingers and kind of put it on my nose and around my ears. And I put some bandages on like they were kind of, you know, soaked with body fluids, which is what happens when you get leprosy really bad. They knew it was fake. They knew it was just flour paste. And I walked over and said, hey, can I sit? Oh, no. Can I sit beside? No, no. They weren't acting. Even though they knew it was flour paste, it still kind of bothered them. You know what I'm saying? Now, if I really did have leprosy and I walked over here, these guys would probably get up and move, wouldn't they? Leprosy was horrible. Look at these passages real quick. I'm trying to show you what kind of a servant we have here. Look in your Bibles here. In pondering for a way to convey what a servant of servants Christ was and is, nothing more striking came to my mind than that of leprosy, a condition that brought a man or a woman to the lowest of human states, so to speak. Leprosy is cited 68 times in the Old Testament. 8 different manifestations of leprosy are described in Leviticus 13. It's very tedious, and I mark off the sections. You can even get leprosy in your house. It's a strange stuff. It's amazing. In Leviticus 13, we find leprosy is as sin. Watch. It desensitizes. If you begin to live a life of sin, or you have lived a life of sin before you got saved, etc., you get used to it. Your conscience can get basically just scalded over, burned over, dulled, where it's seared, the Bible says. How do some of these guys get on TV and in the name of God say they're healing somebody? I've seen them on TV, I've heard them, and it's been a while. There's a lady in Fairfax, Virginia. How's that? Fairfax, Virginia. And there's a lady in East Palestine, Ohio. And God's going to heal her right now. How can they do that? How can they do something like that? Sin desensitizes. Sin disfigures. Leprosy. You know when you get leprosy, your fingers, you get where you don't feel pain anymore because it does nerve damage. You have low blood flow in your ears and your nose and your fingers and your toes, and that's the first places that start getting crushed over your eyelids and stuff. It's ugly. It disfigures you and it desensitizes, and they sometimes burn themselves so they quit feeling pain. It defiles. They have to be separated. It spreads. It disseminates. And look at this passage. Look at Leviticus 13. Go back there for just a second. You're going to be in 14 anyway. Look at Leviticus 13. Now, why am I in Leviticus doing this? I didn't have anything to preach tonight, and I thought I better get some. No, I'm just kidding. Look at chapter 13. Look at verse 4. Look at this wording. If the bright spot be white in the skin of his flesh, and in sight be not deeper than the skin. Notice, not deeper than the skin, then the guy didn't have leprosy. But if it gets down and it's deeper than the skin, and it has certain characteristics, remember I said white and brown and green and black and gray? It's so horrid, so ugly. If it gets down deep, you notice, see, it's not a superficial thing. Sin is not a superficial thing, folks. We have a sin nature. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we have a sin nature. An apple tree bears apples because that's its nature. You and I sin because we have a fallen nature we got from our father, right? Remember? Adam, what did I tell you? Why did we get it from our father? Because your mother wouldn't do that to you. You didn't get it from Eve. She wouldn't. Your mother wouldn't do that to you, but Adam did. Okay? We got it from Adam. God created Adam and created Eve from Adam. When Adam ate, that's when Eve's and his eyes were open. That's when you and I fell into a horrible situation. You read about this. I've got it marked off here for you. It's found deep in the skin. You know what else it does? It disassociates. I left that one off in my notes. When you got leprosy, you had to pack your bags and you had to leave the house. You had to go off to a leprosy colony. Get this. You had to go to a leprosy colony and you had to live with other lepers. You got there and you just barely had some leprosy. Just barely had some. How's that camera working? Is it following me? It's just, forgot about it. You get there and there are some people sitting there and they're covered. And you go, man, that's what I'm going to look like. Oh, your wife can't come see you because if she catches it, she can spread it. Your children can't come see you. Doesn't sin do that? Doesn't sin break up homes? Don't we get leprosy in our homes? Doesn't it break up relationships? Doesn't it desensitize? Look at our society today. Look what's happening. They said, if you'll just let us do this, that's all we want. And now they're spreading their immorality and perversions everywhere. Hey, we don't hate them. They're shooting themselves in the foot. The society they want to live in, they're destroying. It's such a picture of sin. Now, here's why I said all this. Here we go. Turn to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6. This is one of those great passages. I read this years ago, and I felt the call to preach when I read this chapter because I thought, God, I don't know why you're squeezing my heart. I was 19 years old. I don't know why you're squeezing my heart, but I don't know what's going on here, and I don't think I have much to offer. But here am I, send me. And I knew it said that you're not going to have a lot of success, Isaiah. A lot of people are going to hear what you say. And when Christ comes, it'll be the same way. A lot of people won't listen when he's here. Later on, they did after he left because he laid such great groundwork. But I said, I can't help it. I've got to do it. Man, that was, I'm 39 plus. That's over 20 years ago, okay? Look at Isaiah 6. Look at verse 1. In the year that King Uzziah died, and that's interesting. Because you know what Uzziah died of? Leprosy. Watch this. Excuse me. Leprosy. The first sign of leprosy is a dry cough. But anyway. Died. I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. God allowed Isaiah to see him. By the way, when God calls a man to preach, he begins to show him his glory. Read Ezekiel, read Daniel, look at the apostles for 3.5 years. Look at Paul on the backside of the desert. Any seminary students here tonight? No. Upon a throne high lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims. Each one had 6 wings. With 2 twain, he covered his face. The reason you have the word twain, because you can shoot it across, and you know what you're talking about when you say twain. If you say two, and you're hearing, and you're reading, and people don't have a Bible, they don't know what you mean by two. Two-O, T-double-O, T-W-O, twain. It's your King James Bible's a great translation. He covered his face, and with twain he covered his feet, and with twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. They say it again. They're still saying it. I think it's probably like chords. I think if we were there, we would hear chords. We'd hear a duet. I think we'd hear unison. I think we'd hear different keys. I think when they say it, they mean it. God does not need people going, holy, holy, holy. I think they mean it. I touched on this morning. The clock was spinning like a fan. It always does. He's given me plenty of time, but it's just one of those things. We're talking about God. It's kind of a big subject to fit into 3 days, okay? Oh, I'm sorry. We're just here for 30 minutes. But anyway, we don't realize. We just don't realize. Look at what he's saying here. When he sees him, I told you, we were at the Grand Canyon for quite a while, and we went to Niagara Falls. We saw it in the daytime. We saw it at nighttime. The colors lit it up. We went on the American side. You just can't stop looking at it. That's the way it is. I saw this girl one day, and I couldn't take my eyes off of her, so I married her. But anyway, and the post of the door moved, and the voice of him that cried in the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, wow, this is something. I'm going to get my phone. I got to get a picture of this. This is something else. Phew. Let me get a pan shot here. Wow, let me change the filters. No. Whoa, it's me. We get a glimpse of who God really is. We really come to grips with the Holy Spirit power and see who God is. Woe is me. At my very best day, I have no right to be up here preaching. I preach not myself. Amen. Woe is me. He says, I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. You see where I'm headed? Mine eyes have seen the King. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. The seraphim flew, put a hot coal on his mouth, cleansed his mouth, and boy, just absolutely amazing. Amazing. And by the way, he didn't cuss anymore after that. All right? Amen. Go to Isaiah 64:6. They tell us that this is apparently talking about rags that are soaked with body fluids because of leprosy, winding up your hands, your arms, body fluids, these rags. This, folks, this is where we are in our own goodness. Look at this. Isaiah 64:6. Look what it says here. But we are all as a what? When it says unclean, it means ceremonially unclean. It means defiled, not just a dirty rag, but it's talking about the ultimate sense. We all are as an unclean thing and all of our what? Unrighteousness, right? No, all of our righteousnesses, all of our righteousness is, plural, are as filthy rags. Leprosy soaked, leprosy. What's this talking about? Have you ever had a faucet that you cranked it and you cranked it and you cranked it because it was dripping or it's streaming a little bit and you cranked it as tight as you could? And I don't care how tight you turned it, it still dripped a little bit. A little came out. You and I could never, ever get to the point where there's not a little bit of our fallen nature in it. It's always a little polluted. We have that old nature still. At our very best, there's a little selfishness there. A lot of times, there's a whole bunch of selfishness there, especially when we get tired. We don't feel good. Somebody's wronged us. The more they crushed Christ, the more they saw how righteous he was. Do you know what he'd been through? And on the cross, it was everybody else. It was not him. They were weeping for him as he went to the cross. He said, don't weep for me, weep for yourselves. Jesus Christ was absolutely righteous. Now, let's pull all this together. Go to Mark chapter 1. What I'm saying to you tonight, and just for the sake of time and try to finish this up, somebody's getting older tonight or in a few days, and we don't want him, if we don't have the celebration, he won't get any older. Or if he already got older, it'll go back away and he'll be the same age he was before. Look at Mark chapter 1. Now, I wish, again, if you could go home tonight and just read maybe 3 or 4 chapters of Mark, man, he's just moving along. The other gospel writers, they got a whole bunch of stuff to say. He's moving along. Look at verse 40, Mark chapter 1. And there came a what? What's coming to Jesus? There came a what? A leper to him, beseeching him and kneeling down to him and saying unto him, if thou wilt, thou can make me clean. A leper. A leper. Who else does he have to turn to? He's got no one to turn to. He said, here's my chance. He may have had to violate some rules to get close to him. I don't know. But he comes. He's desperate. And Jesus backed up. No. Jesus moved with compassion. Put forth his hand. When he reached down his hand for me. When he reached way down for me. That's all I can sing. I have a contract. But anyway, moved with compassion, put forth his hand and what? Touched him. You weren't supposed to touch him, but he's God. He made the rules. He touches him. I bet somebody went, and he saith, Genesis 1, authority. He spake, and it was done. I will, be thou clean. All leprosy goes away. The damaged skin, the broken blood vessels and capillaries, the nerves, the infection inside of his body is gone. Immediately, the leprosy is gone. I believe Genesis 1. Immediately. Wow. You know, during the millennial kingdom, there won't be diseases like this. There'll be some problems, but in eternity, there'll be nothing like this forever. Amen. Man was not made for the present. The present was never intended to satisfy man. Man was made for eternity, and an eternity with God. You know, we're not going to a resort. We're going to the Father's house. You got to like somebody to let them move in. Brother Crawford let my family move in a few times. Brother Dan Crawford hasn't lately, but he, no, anyway. And as soon as he had spoken, here it is, Mark, immediately. Can you see that guy? Wow. Wow. You know, he healed 10 lepers. Only one of them came back and said, thank you. Look, wow. Now, would that be something? Would that be something? Let me pull this together. What I'm telling you tonight, and I'm not trying to be offensive, this is biblical. We're a leprosy colony. That's the picture. We're all sinners. And the effects of sin are all over us. When Jesus came here, it was like coming to a leprosy colony. And he had no leprosy. And I don't know how many lepers he healed. There's three different accounts of him healing lepers. He came to a leprosy colony. That's how far he stooped. They had lost everything. And life kept getting worse and worse and worse. And Jesus said, I will be thou clean. And immediately, hey, we're probably going to see this guy in heaven. He probably got saved. Walk up to him, you can shake hands with him, it'll be okay. The ox of service is going to become a sacrifice. In closing, let me pull this quickly again. Look at Leviticus 14. I'm just going to have time to touch on this. You guys do take your Bibles home with you? You do? You take your Bibles home with you? Are you allowed to read them in your house? Take these brochures and read the verses we didn't have time to look at. This Leviticus 14, 1 through 7, let me just kind of tell you for a time. I want you to turn there. If you got healed of leprosy and you went to the priest, because sometimes it happens, if you got healed of leprosy, he told this guy, if you keep reading, he told this guy, now you go to the temple and you do the sacrifice you're supposed to do now that you've been clean. If you were healed of leprosy, you were supposed to go to the temple and offer up sacrifice, because it's a picture of us being saved. It's a picture of Christ becoming sin for us who knew no sin. And taking all of our sins away, he said, you go show them as a witness. Because you see, the Sadducees largely ran the temple. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in the afterlife. They were a mess. They had been affected by Grecian philosophy, Hellenism, and they were messed up. And they were running the temple. They were modernists, what they were in that day. And it was a testimony. I haven't got time to turn to it, but just make a note of this. In Acts chapter 6, things were happening in Jerusalem so powerfully. It says in verse 7, and a great company of the priests believed. It had its effect. After a while, they finally said, you know, remember the temple tore from top to bottom, the veil? Some of these guys said, you know, he might be the Messiah. Well, they figured it out. It was amazing. Boy, Jesus sure plowed the ground up. Look at Leviticus 14. what you would do, you would come and the priest would look you over and make sure, yep, you're clean. And you would take two little birds, two clean birds. You would kill one and catch its blood in an earthen vessel. We have this treasure in earthen vessels. Picture the body of Christ. You would take that one bird and kill it and catch its blood. You get some hyssop and dip that hyssop in that little springy sponge cut branch. May have been oregano. We don't know for sure, but you put it in there. And he would look you over and pronounce you clean. And he would sprinkle that blood on you, et cetera, and so forth. He'd take the live bird and he'd dip it in the blood of that one bird he'd killed. And this is all done under running water. Okay, to show that it's fresh and washing and so forth. And that bird, the two birds, one's a picture of the death, the other one pictured the resurrection and the ascension. He let that bird fly away with blood dripping off of him, and he's flying away like he's carrying that blood to heaven. Amen. It pictures the coming death, burial, resurrection, and ascension of Christ. His blood, the blood sprinkled away. That's how you picture. It's a picture of Christ. Amen. You see, before I got saved, I was a leper. I still have a hard time tightening that faucet completely down. Selfishness still comes through a little bit. I love what the songwriter said. The gulf that separated me from Christ, my Lord. It was so vast, the crossing I could never ford. From where I was to his domain, it seemed so far. I cried, dear Lord, the leper. Lord, you can heal me. I cannot come to where you are. He came to me. I was 11 years old. He'd been coming for quite a while. I was under conviction. I sat in a chair like you. Well, we sat in pews. We didn't have these wonderful, comfortable chairs. That's why I preached 3 minutes longer than normal. He came to me. He came to me. When I could not go to where he was, he came to me. That's why he died on Calvary. That's why he's that little bird flying away with the blood dripping. When I could not come to where he was, he came to me. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. No, not one. No, not one. None else could heal all of our soul's diseases. No, not one. No, not one. No friend like him is so high and holy, and yet so meek and lowly. Huh. There's not our end near. He's not near us. Jesus knows all about our struggles. He just sung about it on the guitar a minute ago. That was a pretty good guitar play, wasn't it? He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus. You know who wrote that song? That leper that got healed. Well, maybe not, but somebody like him, amen? Wow. I was going to tell you about Mark that wrote this gospel. He turned back. He got to travel with Paul and Barnabas. I don't know whatever it was. He got too tough. He wasn't ready yet. He turned back, and Paul and Barnabas separated over it. Well, later on, you find out that Barnabas took him with him. Time passes on, and one day Paul, who was frustrated with John Mark, says, you know what? Bring John Mark. He's profitable to me in the ministry. Aren't you glad when God saves us, it's not over? Aren't you glad even though sometimes we still mess up and do stupid things? Maybe some of you started to go a certain direction spiritually. Maybe somebody in this room thought they were called to preach and started to pursue it. They've drawn back. Maybe it's time for you to listen to God again. Mark got back in the boat. Trials and disappointments come our way. But Christ is with us in it all. I'm asking tonight, besides to the unsaved, I'm asking, are there any John Marks in the audience tonight? John wrote this. John Mark wrote this. He recovered and God allowed. This is a guy that turned away and Paul said, I'm not going with him. You take him, Barnabas. I'm going the other way. He wrote one of the four gospels. I want to tell you tonight, if you're John Mark, it's time to get back in the service of the Lord. Maybe you're listening at home. After all he's done, why don't you paint a gospel of Christ like John Mark did and show the world who Jesus is? Peter and John Mark were close. Peter knew what it was to mess up, didn't he? He knew what it is to stick a shoe or a foot or a sandal in your mouth and then try to get it back out. But he was faithful unto death. He was martyred for Christ. I want to ask you tonight, how is it with you? Are you saved? Are you saved? The picture is dramatic. It's almost like I've exaggerated. It's almost like I went too far to be dramatic. I didn't. It's biblical. God's trying to get our attention. Sin is not your friend. It's deceitful. Moses chose to suffer with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. If you're not saved tonight, you don't know for sure. If you die, you'd face the wrath of God, you'd go to hell. You don't know for sure if you're going to heaven. Get it settled tonight. What a birthday present. Would you like to have a birthday present tonight? If you're here tonight, I tell you this because Rembrandt, he was a great artist, early 1600s. He lost the wife of his youth. And the whole mix, I haven't got time to tell the whole thing. He lost three of his four kids. He quit painting for a while. When he came back and got back into it, he painted with a whole new skill set, depth, and he started painting religious pictures. And one picture he painted was the sea, the storm, and the apostles in that storm on that ship. And he had the 12 apostles in there, and he had Jesus, and he put himself in that boat. And he's holding onto a rope, and he's got his hand on his head. And they think what he's saying is, I've been through a lot of storms, but I've learned that Jesus is in the boat. And he just seemed to take another religious turn. He's a complicated person, a spiritual turn. Where are you tonight? If he loved you so much to come down here to do what he did, you need to get saved. If he loved you so much to do that and saved you, you need to serve him. John Mark, who wrote this, got serious. What a gospel painting you could paint with your life. Let's all stand as the pastor comes.